That psalm was a perfect lead-in to our sermon today, because we're going to be back in Hebrews. We've been going through Hebrews for, over 3 months, I think. It's because we keep getting interrupted by awesome other amazing things, like 3 weeks. That's right, I don't need that. Just good point. Like 3 weeks where we talked about finding Jesus in the Old Testament. So we're going to be back in Hebrews. We're going to start in Hebrews 9, verse 12, a greater sacrifice. Now, by the way, we had a little bit of an adventure yesterday. You should have seen Yesenia Mackey, oh my goodness, screaming the whole way down. You can see Josh looks like he really knows what he's doing there. He's really confident. Jan looks a little bit more like, I'm not so sure. All right, so we had a lot of fun there. About 15 of us went, I think, including Evie's sister, welcome amongst us there. And last week I got to spend 3 days in Los Alamos, New Mexico. And here's the cutest baby in the world. This is the second cutest baby in the world. It's my brand new grandson, Simeon. But back to the sermon. See, when you're preaching, you actually get to show the pictures of your grandkids. So if you're a grandparent and you want me to show the picture of your kids, let me know, and a certain bribe, and we'll present that. Okay, great. So anyway, I mean, thank you, Lord, for that beautiful song, because it's about the greatness of Jesus. And remember, this is the theme of Hebrews. The awesomeness, the amazingness, the spectacularness of Jesus, greater than all the prophets, Hebrews 1:1-3, greater than the angels, Hebrews 1:4-14, greater than Moses, Hebrews 3, greater than Joshua, Hebrews 4. His priesthood is greater than that of Aaron, and greater than the priesthood of Melchizedek, a greater covenant, a greater tabernacle. That was our last sermon from Hebrews, but now greater sacrifices. Jesus offers a better sacrifice. So let's go to Hebrews 9, starting at verse 12. I'm going to read 12-14. It says, he did not enter. He's talking about the tabernacle, because remember, we talked about the tabernacle, a greater tabernacle. He did not enter the tabernacle by means of the blood of goats or calves, but entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood that obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. He says here, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, they were just a shadow. Hebrews 10:1, we'll see that they're a shadow. The reality is found in Christ. And these things, they only created ceremonial cleanness. And the Hebrew religion, that was a pretty amazing religion. It was, you know, all kinds of ceremony and the God coming in and giving his covenant there on Mount Sinai. And they had the Day of Atonement. We saw the festivals last week and the tabernacle and all these things. But they had all these sacrifices, the guilt offering and the sin offering, but they only cleaned the outside of the cup. All they did was clean the outside to the point where at least the Jews could worship God without being blitzed, without being taken out. Okay? And those were pretty amazing sacrifices, but they were only about ceremonial cleanness. Now, to us, the whole idea of ceremonial cleanness, we don't really get that. That's kind of a Jewish thing. So basically, it made them clean enough to offer ceremonies. But which would you rather do? Have a relationship with God, or have a ceremony that represents having a relationship with God? I'd rather have an actual relationship with God. He talks about the blood of bulls and goats. This is a reference to the Day of Atonement. Now, remember, last Sunday, we went through all the different festivals. But the one festival we purposely didn't cover is the Day of Atonement, otherwise known as Yom Kippur. And on Yom Kippur, they did both bulls and goats. They sacrificed bulls and goats. But what was the effect of sacrificing bulls and goats? It only created ceremonial cleanness. You know what? It never worked. It never did what God had intended, which is to create the relationship with Him that we want to have. Now, so we talked about the Day of Atonement a little bit before. So the priest would first offer a sacrifice, a bull, for his own sin. And by the way, the high priest had to actually pay for that bull. All right? And then they killed the two goats. So I think I mentioned really, really briefly about this scapegoat. Have you ever heard of the idea of being a scapegoat? The scapegoat is like, let's say somebody does something wrong, a whole bunch of people do wrong things, and one person takes the blame, right? We call that person the scapegoat. Well, the word scapegoat comes from the Day of Atonement. All right. By the way, this is a reminder of the sacrifices. We talked about these a couple weeks ago. And this blood of bulls and goats is talking about the sin offering that was made on the Day of Atonement. All right. So you have the sacrificial goat and the scapegoat. Now, this is kind of interesting, kind of cool, but not totally relatable to our everyday life here. So what they did was they took two goats. And then they took two stones and they put them in a bag. On one stone it said Yahweh, you know, God's name. And the other one it said Azazel. All right? And basically the one marked Azazel was the one that went, the scapegoat, essentially. Azazel means scapegoat. So what they would do is they would bring the two goats and say, all right, this goat, let's reach in. It says Yahweh, you're dying. You're dying for the sin of the people. And this one here, Azazel, all right, you're going to carry the sin of the people out into the wilderness. So what they would do is after the high priest had gone into the Holy of Holies and offered this blood of the one goat plus the other bull and all that sort of stuff, then they would, what they'd do is they'd kind of go up to the scapegoat and kind of put the hands on the scapegoat, symbolic of taking the sins of the people, and then just, I guess, kick it in the butt, I don't know, and send the goat out into the wilderness, sort of removing the sin from the camp. But here's my question. Did that remove the sin from the camp? No. Only ceremonially, which is better than nothing, because, I don't know, for the Jews, having God dwell among them, right? In the day, the cloud, you know, the smoke at night, the pillar of fire, I mean, that's pretty awesome. And so for the Jews, they were really thankful for the Day of Atonement. But I'm telling you, Hebrews 9 is about a much, much better sacrifice. All right, the scapegoat Azazel sent out into the wilderness. And then what they did was they burned the bodies of the other goat, the one that was for God, and the bulls. They burned them outside the camp. So the Day of Atonement is a foreshadow. It's a foreshadow of the actual one who actually takes our sins. And then he says the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer. That's verse 13. Now this is a very obscure reference. But I don't know, I'm into obscure references. What can I say? That's just kind of my thing, all right? It's talking about the red heifer sacrifice. How many here have ever heard of the red heifer sacrifice? Jan, raise your hand. I know you have. All right, great. So you all been reading the Bible for years and years and years, and you never heard of the red heifer sacrifice? What have you been reading? I'm just kidding. This is a typical response. But I'm telling you, the red heifer sacrifice, it's pretty awesome stuff. All right, and so, by the way, the sin offering and the guilt offering, those were for the sins of the Jews. the only sin in the entire Jewish system, the only sacrifice in the entire Jewish system, which was for Gentiles, was the red heifer sacrifice. It was the one. For example, if you touched a dead body, you'd wash yourself with the ashes from the red heifer sacrifice. I know you guys can totally relate to this. It's kind of in your normal life every day. All right, but there's a lot of really cool, deep stuff in here. So, pay attention. All right, and so this, even for the Gentiles, because if a Gentile touched a dead body, they would do the red heifer sacrifice. The symbolism here is the sacrifice of Jesus. We got the blood of bulls and goats. That's for the Jews. And he throws in the red heifer sacrifice. And I'm telling you, the people who heard this sermon, they got it. You know, you all read about that. You don't get it, but now you're going to get it because I'm telling you. But I'm telling you, the original audience, when he said, and the ashes of heifer, they're like, oh, so Gentiles too. You mean the blood of Jesus for Gentiles too? All right, so a few details about the red heifer sacrifice. First of all, it had to be a red heifer. Now, what is a heifer? A heifer is like a calf. Is it a male or a female calf, Jim? Female calf. And this female calf had to have only red hairs. And the rule was, if it had more than three red, non-red hairs on the entire calf, you couldn't use it for the sacrifice. Now, I don't know how many hairs are on a calf, but I'm guessing there's a lot of hairs on a calf. And the Jewish priests, being legalistic, they would look at this calf and they find out there's more than three red, non-red hairs, and then they couldn't use it for the sacrifice. So what's about that? This is about a unique calf. What kind of son is Jesus? He is a unique son. He is the one and only son. He is the special sacrifice. So I'm telling you, the red heifer sacrifice is all about Jesus. It's, by the way, it's in Numbers. Every single thing about this sacrifice points to Jesus. The evidence is the red heifer sacrifice may have existed even before Moses went up on Mount Sinai. So a very rare red heifer. And Jesus is a very rare son. And the heifer had to be killed outside the camp. And where was Jesus killed? Outside the camp. The red heifer was to provide purification both for Jews and for Gentiles. And Jesus' sacrifice is for Jews and Gentiles. It had to be a calf without blemish, as Jesus was without sin. The calf could never have been yoked. It's like, who cares if the calf ever got yoked? I mean, you don't normally yoke a calf anyway. All right, so what's the meaning of that? Being yoked means being led. And the point of this is Jesus was a willing sacrifice. That's one of the great things about Jesus as a sacrifice. If you said to that goat, would you like to give up your life for the people? The goat would say, no. If you said to the calf or the cow, would you like to give up your life? I don't really know how to do this. No, I don't know. I don't know. I can't pull it off. I don't know how a cow would say no. Jesus was a willing sacrifice. And in the red heifer sacrifice, before they burned the calf, they added scarlet wool and wood. The Jews had no idea why they added scarlet wool and wood to the red heifer's body before they burned it so they could use the ashes, right? But we know exactly why they use scarlet wool and wood, right? Because Jesus' blood was put on that cross. The Jews had no idea. And then they added hyssop. And hyssop, which is for purification of sin. In fact, when they eventually used the ashes of the red heifer sacrifice to make the soap to clean somebody who touched a dead body or a leper or all these other things, they added hyssop. And by the way, hyssop is an herb which contains an antibacterial compound called thymol, which literally cleanses from bacteria. And also, when they did the sacrifice, they added water for purification because we're baptized into Christ. So that's a little kind of side note, but I thought that was kind of cool. Okay, great. So let's talk about why Jesus is a better sacrifice. Let's go back to this passage. First of all, in verse 12, it says, he gives eternal redemption. Now, I've got a simple question. Would you rather have temporary redemption or eternal redemption? I'd rather have eternal redemption. And we were talking about this in our singles devo last night. We were talking about redemption. What's redemption mean? Redemption means it's like you were in a pawn shop, right? You were in a pawn shop. And nobody really wants to be in a pawn shop. Wasn't there a Toy Story movie? Something about being in a pawn shop. Yeah. You know, that means nobody cares about you. Nobody owns you. And when you're redeemed, you're bought back. We are bought back for God for eternity by the blood of Jesus. That is so encouraging. That's why Jesus is a greater sacrifice. His sacrifice is once for all. It's about eternal redemption. And then in verse 14, I love it. It says here, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences? You know, the Jews' consciences were never cleansed by the sacrifices they offered. You know why? Because they were still guilty. If your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, you are clean. And you can have a clean conscience. Some of us, honestly, and Chris was even sharing the Lord's Supper, some of us have done some pretty stupid stuff. Some of us have done some pretty disgusting stuff. And some of us have done some pretty despicable stuff. Right? Yeah, sure. And we live with that. But in Christ, it's washed away. You know, the Jews still felt guilty. But God does not want us to feel guilty. And if you're in Christ, that stuff is washed away. And I know it's tempting as human beings to wallow in the guilt of what we've done. But God does not want that because we have a better sacrifice. And then here it says, he's cleansed our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. See, we're free now. Amen. We can serve God. By the way, I think I said earlier that the word serve and the word worship, it's the same word. Okay? So when we say we're going to have a worship service, we're saying we're going to the Rio Grande River. That's you don't say that. Just say the Rio Grande. Okay? Amen. All right, got it? You don't say Rio? Right. So we're having a worship service. So the bottom line is, because we've been cleansed, we can worship God. Remember, the outward cleanness given by the burnt offering and the guilt offering and the sin offering and the red, all that sort of stuff. They made them outwardly clean so they could worship, but we're made clean on the inside. There's an interesting thing. Pharaoh asked Moses, why do you have to go out into the desert? And Moses said, as long as we're here, we can't worship God. Because remember, being in Egypt is symbolic of being in sin. And if you're in Egypt, you cannot serve God. You can do good stuff, but it doesn't change your situation. But if we're in Christ, he says, we can serve God. And what an honor that is. All right, let's read verse 15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Now, how many of you have ever been under the first covenant? That's what I thought. So this is irrelevant to you, because none of you were Jewish. So what's the point here? It took me a while to figure this out. Okay, so if you had trouble figuring it out, welcome to the club here. So basically, what he's saying is that it took care of the sins committed before you came into Christ. For the Jews, it's the sins committed under the first covenant. For us, it's covering the sins committed before. So when we're baptized into Christ, it forgives the sins we committed beforehand, and it forgives the sins committed afterward. Both. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back. The penalty price has been paid. It's kind of like this. It's like, let's say you wanted to have a negotiation with somebody, but you had a huge thing you'd done to them, so they won't talk to you. So what you'd have to do is you'd have to kind of pay them off, take care of that situation, and then you could come together and have a little negotiation. Of course, that's not a good analogy because we don't negotiate with God. And in Luke 14, it says, total surrender is the terms of negotiation. But anyway, so let's read verse 9, 16 through 22 about the covenant that we have. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is enforced only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and he sprinkled the scroll in all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law that requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, here's a good question. Why is that? Why is it, you know, blood? I mean, I don't know. Have you ever taken blood and tried to clean something with it? It doesn't really work. It makes it all red and dark. You know, when it dries, it's brown or black. What are we talking about? We're talking about the wages of sin is death. And he uses the analogy to a will. I don't know if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that this is a special kind of covenant, the kind of covenant that comes from one person alone. So there's most covenants are like this. You know, we come together, we reach an agreement, a contract, we agree, we both sign. This is the kind of covenant where one person signs it, the other person says, "Thank you very much." So why did Jesus have to die? So that the covenant could come into effect. That's what he's saying. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. In Leviticus 17:11, it says, "The life of every creature is in its blood." So requiring the blood is equivalent to requiring the life of that thing. No blood, no covenant. No blood, no forgiveness. All right, now verse 23 and 24. Okay, we're going to get through a fair amount here. We might even get into chapter 10 a little bit. That would be great. By the way, did you notice there's no clock anymore? That means I can preach as long as I want, because how are you going to really know? When did I start? Does anybody know when I started? See, you didn't. But you weren't supposed to answer the question. You were supposed to just say, "I don't know." I don't know when I started. So anyway, great. I like that. All right. Anyway. Hebrews 9, 23 and 24. I love this passage. "It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices." What are these copies of the heavenly things he's talking about? He's talking about the Ark of the Covenant and the menorah and the showbread. He's talking about the items in the holy place and the item of the holy of holies. He says, "It was necessary for these things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices with these. For Christ did not enter the sanctuary made with human hands, that only copy of the true one, he entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence." So what we're talking about here is a greater sacrifice. Jesus gave a much greater sacrifice. And there are several reasons that the author of Hebrews has already given. First of all, the Jewish sacrifices were only about outward things, about appearances. But the sacrifice of Jesus cleanses the inner part of us. Okay? The sacrifices that the Jews made were only temporary. He's going to talk about that in Hebrews chapter 10. The sacrifice of Jesus is eternal. The sacrifices the Jews had were really just about a ceremony. The sacrifice of Jesus is the real thing. Like I said, they didn't put a yoke on this red heifer. All right? And the symbolism there is that the sacrifice of Jesus is the sacrifice of a willful individual. Jesus said, God, you know, your will be done, not my will. And yet he said that he was willing. Jesus willingly and knowingly went to the cross. The sheep, the goat, the bull, the dove, dead. Okay? Jesus was a willing sacrifice. The things that the Jews did, they were mechanical. They're just going through the motions. I'm sure after they did it 27,000 times, you know, they probably barely even paid attention to it anymore. Whereas Jesus was a spontaneous choice. In the case of the sacrifice of a bull or a goat, they're unaware of what's going on. Jesus totally knew what was going on. And most importantly of all, they didn't remove guilt. But the sacrifice of Jesus removes guilt both in reality, not guilty, and hopefully, if we're paying attention to this sermon, and in our heart as well, we understand that we do not need to be guilty. What a wonderful name it is. Amen. The name of Jesus, Christ our Lord. What a beautiful, amazing sacrifice. All right, now let's read to the end of the chapter here. All right, I think I've got it on the next slide. Nope, I don't have a slide for this part. That's fine. Hebrews 9, 25 through the end of the chapter. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. So the high priest does it again and again every year. The year 2019, all right, the year 2020. Again, year 20. All right, you're going to do it again. All right, next year, got to do it again. Got to do it. All right, next year, got to do it again. You think eventually you get there, it's not working. You know, if we have to do it again and again, then it's obviously not working. And you know what they say, you know, doing something that doesn't work continually is the definition of insanity. But God told them to do it, and at least it provided ceremonial cleanness. At least it allowed them to continue to worship God without getting blitzed. Anyway, otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he's appeared once for all at the culmination of the age to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. You know, it was many years before I figured out, what's he talking about here? Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Is that like a polemic against reincarnation or something like that? You know, is he, all those Hindus out there that believe we get reincarnated? That's not what he's doing. He's using an analogy. He's saying, how many times do you die? Once. That's exactly how many times Christ had to die. His death was efficacious. That's a big word. His death was powerful in what it did. It gave us eternal life. Jesus' death is once for all. All right, now we're going to get started in Hebrews 10 because, really, Hebrews 10, 1 through 18, all he's doing there is he's saying, all right, those last three chapters, the last 20 minutes of my sermon, starting in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 8, he's just recapitulating what the last three chapters. So imagine this, Hebrews 8 and 9, all right, he's recapitulating that in a short thing. So let me read Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, you realize we've said this a couple times? You see, he's recapitulating. We kind of said this before, right? So therefore, we're going to go through these verses sort of quickly. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice, repeat his endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have then been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But these sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. He already said that. He's repeating himself because I think apparently we need to be reminded. Imagine this. Imagine you applied for a job and the HR person says, great, all you have to do is go through our training program and then you get the job. And you said, well, how long will the training program take? The rest of your life. Would you take that job? No, it's like, what kind of training program is that? That I never actually get trained. You know, that kind of confuses me about doctors. You know, they say, you know, I'm now practicing. Lawyers and doctors, right? They practice. I'm thinking, well, when do they actually get to do it? I'm sorry, that's just one of my standard jokes. I had to use that because it fit kind of here. I mean, that's what the Jewish sacrificial system was like. It was like a training program, but the training program never ended. How frustrating is that? Didn't the Jews notice this? Because remember, the audience of Hebrews is tempted to go back to this. Just like maybe we are. Maybe we are tempted to go back to just simply being religious. Simply going to church sometimes. Simply, you know, going to the God show on Sunday morning and leaving and just living your life. Maybe just basing your religion on ceremony and on just doing the things that you were told to do, or maybe just doing the minimum, just enough to get by. And, you know, the result for the Jews is they felt guilty. And the reason they felt guilty is because they ought to. A good question is, do you feel guilty? If you haven't been baptized into Christ, you ought to. But if you've been baptized into Christ, I'm not here to rebuke you for still feeling guilty. I get it. I can relate. But let's try to let God cleanse not just our sins, but our consciences as well. What a beautiful thing it is. The blood of bulls and goats has no power. The blood of Jesus is very powerful. Now, in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 5, he says, for the first time in a really long time, he's starting to tell us what he wants us to do about this. I mean, for like six sermons in a row, basically, we've learned about the amazing thing that God has done for us. And finally, we're going to get a little bit about God, what God wants from us, which I think that's fair enough. So let's read Hebrews 10, verse 5 through 10, which says, all right, in view of this, here's what God would like to have. And I think God has a right to ask us to kind of respond based on these amazing, wonderful things. Therefore, and whenever we get a therefore, we're connecting to something because of this. Because of the amazing sacrifice of Jesus. Because he is a high priest, a perfect high priest, who's given us a perfect, redeemed relationship with God. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What does God want from us? He just wants an obedient heart. That's all he wants. Now he says, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire. Now, did God want sacrifice and offerings? Yes, he did. So why would somebody say in the Bible that he didn't? What he doesn't want is sacrifices and offerings that are done as merely religion. Basically, if you read in Jeremiah, other places says, just keep those burnt offerings and keep those free will offerings and just get them out of my face. Because you're not worshiping me. You're giving me some stuff, but you're not giving me your heart. So that's why he quotes from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, which is a messianic prophecy looking forward to Jesus. Jesus says, here I am. I have come to do your will, O God. And that's what God is asking for you. All right? Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to come before God and say, here I am? Isn't that what Isaiah said? Here I am. Send me. Here I am, and I've come to do your will. And the reason I've come to do your will is because I want to. Because I understand and I love you. That's the kind of obedience God wants. God wants us like Jesus, who voluntarily offered his life as a guilt offering and as a sin offering. He's not asking you to do that, all right? Now, if you are killed in the line of duty as a Christian, amen. But that is not required. But what God wants from you is to voluntarily offer your life to him. 1 Samuel 15:22. I think I have a few verses up here. There are several scriptures in the Old Testament where God is essentially saying, I don't want your religion. Get it out of my face. And everything that God is saying in these verses he doesn't want them to do, he asked them to do already. And for you as parents, right? When you say to your kid, go clean your room. And they go, and they clean your room. Are you satisfied with that? Well, sometimes. In fact, you know, sometimes if we do what God asks us to do like this, it's better than not doing it. It's not much better than not doing it, but it's better than not doing it. And let's be honest, sometimes that's how we serve God. I mean, just to be honest. Because we're like kids, you know, and you know, we're more sophisticated about it. We don't do that. But in our heart, we do that. But that's not what God wants. 1 Samuel 15:22. All right, 1 Samuel, if you don't know where that is, it's right before 2 Samuel. Okay, so if you find 2 Samuel, you're close. 1 Samuel 15:22. Once we get there and you start reading, you're going, oh, I know this verse. This is a pretty famous verse. This is about Saul, who God said, do this, 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 and this. And he did this, 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 and not that. And God was not happy with that. All right. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? By the way, does God delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Yeah. Well, actually, he does. Right? He asked for it. All right. As much as in obeying the Lord. Aha. To obey is better than sacrifice. Doing the right thing because you have to. Better than nothing. Don't use the excuse, well, I'm not into it, so I'm not going to do it. Don't use that excuse. That's bogus. So do it because it's the right thing to do. And then ask God to change your heart and then do it for the right reason. All right, so don't use an excuse there. So it's not wrong to do something because you have to, but it's so much better. In view of Jesus' willing sacrifice, he said, not my will, but your will be done. In view of that, can't you just offer your life as a willing sacrifice as well? Galatians 5:6, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. That's the only thing that matters. 2 Corinthians 9:7, we're asked to give reluctantly, not under compulsion. Correct? So let's finish out this little section. Basically, Hebrews 10:18. It ends this section. So let's finish that out. So we'll do it a little quickly because we want to not have the sermon go on too long. And I think I have maybe like one more slide. No, I don't have another slide. That's the next sermon. All right, let's read to the end of verse 18. All right, verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time, which priest? Jesus. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts. I'll write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sins is no longer necessary. You know, Jesus paid the price. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, all they ever did was clean the outside. Religion doesn't get to the inside. God doesn't want your religion. I guess maybe he'd rather have your religion than nothing. But what he wants is your willing obedience. What he wants is you to come before him, kind of like the way Jesus came. Jesus came and he offered himself as a willing sacrifice. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Thank you. The name of Jesus, what a wonderful name it is.
So,